something. I'm not sure what that is, but let me mention to you, too, that I heard a lot of coughing earlier. You got to quit smoking. No, I'm just teasing you. Really, if any of you ever need a cough drop in my office, go back there on the shelf to your left. Really, go back there and grab one of them. They're in a little canister, and I really have those for people to get. I don't want you to suffer. I'd rather you get up and go grab a cough drop if you need it. I was going to go get it and hand them out, but I thought, no. Well, I'd go through the whole jar real quick. But really, if you want that, please go back and grab that. Look at our lesson this morning a little bit. And first of all, before we do anything, let's ask God to help us. So would you bow with me and let's just lift this up to God. Father, again, for another day, we praise you. We haven't deserved any of them, and you've given us so many. We thank you for that. And Father, again, we want to represent you and be your witness wherever we can. So Father, as you put people into our life that we can have an influence on, give us a sensitivity and an awareness and a courage to speak up for you. Father, guide us now in this study. We want you to be glorified by what we do. And we just pray, Father, that it will cause us all to be thinking a little more about you and be in a closer walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I want to begin by telling a story. Story of a widow who went to the local newspaper to put in an obituary about her recently deceased husband. And she goes in there and she tells the guy she meets, she says, I want to put a little obituary about my husband. And he said, well, it's 50 cents a word to do that. And she thought about it a little bit and she scratched her head and she said, okay, well, let it read, Fred Brown died. He thought about that a little bit and he kind of laughed. He was impressed with her thriftiness and he said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but there is a 7-word minimum. Well, she thought about that a little bit, and then she scratched her head, and finally she said, okay, let it read, Fred Brown died, golf clubs for sale. It's amazing how much that sums up about that relationship, right? Well, let me just, I told that because it has nothing to do with my lesson, except to make the point that we all love a good story, don't we? I mean, everybody loves a good story. I mean, when you think about how much goes on in our life that involves or is centered around a story. And again, if you think about it, how many books have you read in your lifetime? I know there are a couple people saying books. But most of us, we love reading books. We love, because we love good stories. And if I were to ask you just real quickly, you know, what's your favorite book? I mean, absolute favorite book. You know, I'm in church and I'm supposed to say Bible. No. Other than the Bible, you know, what would you say is your absolute favorite book to read? Anybody got one you want to throw out?
The Hobbit.
The Hobbit? Oh, I love The Hobbit. What else? The Les Miserables. I like the play better than I like the book, because the book was like that. What else? Is there another one over here anybody got? What's your favorite all-time book? The who?
Message in a bottle.
Message in a bottle. Oh, that's a fairly new one, yeah. Isn't that a love story?
It is.
Oh, I don't think I've read that one yet for some reason. What? How about over here? Anybody, what's your favorite book all time?
Through the Looking Glass.
War and Peace. Did you really read that? I've thought about reading it a couple times, but no. Oh, yes, what's your favorite? I can't hear you way up here in the front. Who? Say that again.
Diary of a Wimpy Kid.
Diary of a Wimpy Kid. I'll bet that's fun. You got a favorite book? What?
Fortnite books.
Fortnite books? Oh, I hadn't even heard of. Are those new? No, I've heard of that one. Because that one's a movie. I've heard of that one. That's not. We got another one back here. What's going on, man? Who? Goosebumps. Whew. I'll bet that's a scary. Now, okay, let's ramp it up a little bit. If I were to say, you know, when you think of stories that you like, if you could watch one more movie in your life, what would it be?
Open Range.
Who?
Open Range.
You like that?
I do.
I love that. I've seen that a dozen times. Every now and then, I just want to see a good shootout, and I stick that in there. I love that story of the two old cowboys that just got to get along. Isn't that neat? What else? Favorite movie, one time, if you could watch it. Who? Ben-Hur. The old one or the new one? The old one, probably, right, with Charlton Heston, right? That's a classic. I saw that when I was 5 years old. Wow. And a couple of times since then, just in case you're wondering. What's your favorite? Come on over here. Who? Star Wars. I won't even ask you which one because there's too many choices, right? What about over here? Come on, give me one. Mary Poppins, new one or old one? The Return. I haven't seen The Return yet. Well, you know, we could do that. We could go around the room quite a bit here, but I want you just to think about something. Now, if you add up all the books that you've read and that you love and all the movies that you've seen, even the ones on TV, which ones really impacted and changed you? Hey, see, that ratchets it up a lot, doesn't it? Because, you know, we've got a huge bookcase of DVDs, and I've got a library in my office, and I've got books all over the house. But when I start talking about which ones really changed my life, you know, you're really getting down to a really small group then. I mean, there are a lot of them that I enjoy, that entertained me, but the ones that actually changed me, that went beyond just being an escape, but helped me be a better person, I mean, it comes down to a really small handful just very quickly, right? Because, you know, we don't watch movies necessarily to change. So, I've said that to get to this point. There really is only one story that really does change our life. At least for me, I think that's true. There's only one story that I've read that changed me in so many ways. It changed the direction of my life. It changed my entire life, and the beauty of it is it keeps on changing my life. And of course, I'm talking about the story of Jesus. And what I want you to think about with me too is, where does the story of Jesus begin? That's a Bible question. I don't want to be wrong, so I better not say anything. Where does it begin? Genesis, that's right. That's the reason we got it. Of course, I know that's a trick question. You want to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? No. And they're right. But that's the reason we have Genesis. That's the reason we have all those other books and all those other stories, because it's telling us why we need Jesus. Now that you've thought about that and you think about the fact that the story of Jesus is a life-changing story, and again, it keeps changing me even today. You know, there's nothing else that has done that to my life. I've had some that, again, have impacted me, very few. You know, The Shack impacted me because it brought together things I'd been thinking about God, and I was kind of like, oh, wow, yeah, and it was kind of one of those light bulb things. Whether you like the storyline itself, it was very impactful. But nothing has touched me like the story of Jesus. And like I said, again, it turned my life, changed my life, and it keeps doing it even today. So, what is the story of Jesus? Is that too big and too complicated? What if I were to ask you to give me the story of Jesus in one word? What would you say? Yeah, I mean, people say the same one a lot, right? You've got to jump into love. When I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, the word love is clearly the best one. But the problem is again, in our vocabulary and our culture, the word love means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, and it doesn't really say the same thing that we understand the Bible says when it says God is love. And because he loved us, he sent his only son to die for us. You know, we think of other things about love. So let me give you another one word that to me I almost have to add to it, and that's the word invitation. I mean, God loved, right? And he loved so much that he sent his only son. But isn't there another line that comes right after that? That whoever believes in him. So God in his infinite wisdom, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, of course, they said, okay, we're gonna invite man to have a relationship with us. And then again, what would the story mean if you did not understand that there's victory in Jesus, right? The only place you got that Victory is only found in Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about the Jesus story, okay? But I don't want to do it all by myself. I want some help. And some of these people don't know I'm going to call on them, which is okay. Now, if you're sitting out there saying, why doesn't Mike call on me? I have to call on people who I know won't mind me calling on them. So if I say, come on down, you say, not me. You know, so that's why I'm saying that. So I basically, when I do stuff like this, I'm picking on people who've been in the play. Because if they want to be in the next one, I know they can, okay? So I've got a lot of seats up here. While I get these filled, I need the shepherds, who we call elders sometime. If we get our elders, come on up here, except for Leonard. Leonard's got a wrenched back, and I don't want Leonard to come up these steps. But shepherds, y'all come on up here. These seats are yours over here. Come on, elders, shepherds. I know you didn't dress for it, did you? No, come on up here and get these seats here, all right? What I'd like to do then, let me get Gary Turner right here and David Judd right here. And let me get Holly right here. Yeah, y'all are over there in those seats on the far. That's the amen side. Yeah. Chris and Julie, these two seats are saved just for you. Come on. And then over here in this group right here, let me get OD in the first one. I know you're shaking down there in the front row. Timothy, come on. Let me get your mom up here. Sandy, come on up here and sit beside your son. And Alicia, where's Alicia? I did tell Alicia that. I said, make sure you got a babysitter back there. And yeah, Sandy and Alicia. Valerie, do you mind coming up? Come on up here, Valerie. I promise I won't make you sing. Now, you may wonder what these folks are doing here. What I want to ask them to do, and again, there's no wrong answers here, just in case you're wondering what we're going to do. I'm going to tell them who they are. Gary is God. His family's already accused me of typecasting, but I really had nothing to do with that. David's going to be Jesus, and Holly's going to be the Holy Spirit. And then I guess I'll let Julie be Mary instead of Chris. So you're Joseph. And then we're going to let OD be Nicodemus. And we're going to let you be Joseph of Arimathea, Joe for short, in case you're wondering. And you get to be Mary Magdalene. Okay? And then you two are sisters, which you dressed for the occasion, because I'm glad you did. Mary and Martha. And do I need to hand these out? These all say you are an apostle. So just in case you just sort of need to know what that is. You guys, now there's not 12 of you. Leonard's not up here, but somebody has to be Judas. So, no, I'm just kidding you, brother. So what I want to do is I want to very quickly, because we got time. Anybody going to work tomorrow? Nobody's going. Nobody. Only a few people are. Sorry for you. Somebody's got to do it, right? What I want to do is I want you to recognize that the Jesus story actually has what I'm calling 5 chapters. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask them to help me do those 5 chapters. And I want you to be the character that you are there. And again, it's not about being right or wrong or theologically correct. I want you to put your brain in the mind of the apostles or the ones who were around Jesus right at the end, after he died, and of course mom and dad, and the ones who started it all out. I want you to just generally think of how they might answer. There's Bill. It took a while to get Bill going here. You got the mutes off of this, right, Jerry?
It's on. It's ready to go.
It's ready to go. All he's got to do is turn it on back there. So we're going to talk about these 5 chapters, and not necessarily in order here, but I want you just to kind of give me a gut feeling. One of the reasons that I did not tell them ahead of time what I was going to ask them is, again, I want it just to be kind of a quick, heartfelt response, what you think that person that you're representing would say to these questions that we're talking about here, okay? And we will pass. If I need to grab the microphone and move it over here, we will, okay? But I want to talk about, first of all, the first chapter. The first chapter in the Jesus story is the plan. Now, and I have to tell you that the more I study and the more I grow, the more I realize that, our God, the Trinity, God the Son and God the Spirit, had a plan. And I believe God has a plan for everything. It's a bigger plan than we will ever understand. But I think the reason a lot of things happen is because God has a plan. And again, it's not always that he caused it to happen. It's just that God is going to use that because he has a plan. We talked about that a little bit last week. So let me just begin with God down there. And I purposely asked Gary, because he's a mature Christian, who I know can never say anything bad about God, right? No, I'm just teasing you. And again, these are generic questions. But again, chapter one is the plan. So here we are. God, why did you decide to create the world and mankind? Easy question.
Because I wanted someone to love me back.
Amen. Amen. See how easy that is? I mean, just think about that. We're talking about all this starting because God, who's a God of love, says, I want someone, not only who I can love, but who will love me back. All right? Pass it over there to Jesus on your side there. What was the biggest problem with giving mankind the opportunity to have a relationship with you?
The biggest problem is that in order to have a relationship, there has to be free choice. And without free choice, it's not a relationship. Mm-hmm. And because there is free choice, man can choose not to have a relationship.
And that's going to create problems right off the bat, isn't it? So that's real good, real good. Let me then hand it here to the Holy Spirit here. Holly never thought she was going to be the Holy Spirit, but she is. So in building on the question and the answer that he just gave, elaborate more on why you gave man the freedom of choice. What's involved in the actual why behind that? Again, just go into that a little deeper.
Well, we've been together forever as one, had the same mindset, and this was our goal, was that we wanted to be able to share our love, to express our deity, our creativity in mankind, and for them to look to us and believe in us. And we want to form that relationship, even though it's challenging and it's hard because mankind can't see us directly. Mm-hmm. But we want to show ourselves through our people, through the world that we made, and through the Son, as God was in the Son to come to mankind.
And people needed to be able to see that and make that decision for themselves. We didn't want to force it on anybody, right?
Right.
Okay, good. Pass it back to God here. Let me ask you one more follow-up question here, if you don't mind. You can keep it as simple as you would like. What was the plan for making it possible for mankind to know that they could be a child of yours?
Well, first of all, man had to have a choice, and he had to make the choice. And he chose the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. Now, in regard to that, I didn't want to leave it in that situation where he would never have the opportunity to be with me and have a relationship with me. I had purposed to have a plan in place so that man could come back to me. But it had to be through choice again. And so I planned to have my son to perpetrate this plan, to carry it out, to show my love to the world. And so through that process, I have decided that mankind should have a chance to come back to me, but only through his son.
Mm-hmm. So he's the one that's going to have to have to make that happen, pay the price. Go ahead and hand that to Jesus. Let me ask you a follow-up question with that.
It was a bad plan.
I started to ask you, what did you think of that plan?
Well, I mean, to be real honest, it was tough because what I knew I was going to have to do was not going to be particularly pleasant. Sacrifice has always been part of what's required to get back to a right relationship. You know, we gave the old law and we had the sacrifice of animals because blood sacrifice is what's required, but it was never the perfect sacrifice. And so the perfect sacrifice was going to have to be a blood sacrifice, but it was going to be a blood sacrifice that had no blemishes. Mm-hmm. And that was me. And that meant I was going to have to go and live like a human, as a human, with all the human frailties that come with that. And then I was going to have to go through a physical death, something that as a God I can't really experience. So I was going to have to experience it as a man. And it was not going to be a nice, quiet death and falling asleep in my, or you know, dying in my sleep or something like that. It was going to be something that was going to be pretty horrible. Mm-hmm. And you know, I asked for that not to happen multiple times. But it was what was required, and then since I knew that that was my role, my function, my job, my duty, then that's what I had to do.
And you knew that before creation?
Yeah, and I knew it for a long time, so mm-hmm. It was, so you had time to build up.
Yeah, so the whole time you were on earth as a human, you knew that the entire time. That had to be tough to keep your focus on that. Pass that to the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask one little quick follow-up. We know to one degree or another, I mean, not that you were ever out of the picture, but until Jesus returned back to heaven and sent you down in a bigger capacity, how did you feel about having to wait and let Jesus do all that before you could really get involved? Did it bother you to wait, or did you just see that as part of your job?
I was always involved from creation on, just in the background maybe, mm-hmm. But Jesus relied on me, and he received strength and comfort from me, and I tried to encourage him, and then I took on a different role after he returned to heaven, yes, but I've been there all along.
Mm-hmm. It would have been, wish we had time, I'd love to talk about how fun it was to be there on Pentecost. But hand that over to the people next to you here. Let's talk about Mary and Joseph and recognize chapter 2 now. We've got the arrival, which obviously right now we are celebrating as a nation, as a world. We're talking about the birth of Jesus. So we are fortunate to have Mary and Joseph right here with us, and we can ask them some questions about this. And it would help if I had my glasses on to read what I wrote. So let me do that. So let's begin with Mary. Hand that over to her. And again, these are not right or wrong because, again, we have to remember that you were agreeing to be used, to be a vessel for God, both of you. And it had to be a difficult thing to grasp. But let me just, you know, Mary, you know, why do you think God didn't want Jesus to have a biological father?
I think because, for one thing, he wanted him to have that relationship with God so that he, for one thing, he would be able to see, understand how an earthly person would be able to see God as their father, mm-hmm. but also he would rely totally on God. He could have an earthly father also that he loved and he cherished, but for him to be dependent on God's plan, he had to have God as his father.
Okay, good. So let me ask Joseph a question here real quick. Following up on that, Joseph, why do you think God wanted Jesus to have such a, and I'm not talking about your situation in life, but why do you think that God wanted Jesus to have such a humble and frugal beginning in coming into this world? I mean, he could have made him the son of a wealthy man or the son of a king or something like that, but he chose Mary and Joseph.
I think in doing so, have the beginning that he had. I think it allows him to be more relatable to everyone, if you will. If he were born of royal birth, then he may not have had the contact or the pleasure of enjoying those the other individuals outside of his kingdom. I think God had the plan that in order to have the relationship with God, that he needed to understand life, if you will, as just the common man,
mm-hmm.
to have those experiences.
So that would allow people to identify with him better because of doing that. Let me ask Mary one more question. I feel like I almost need to sing this, you know. Mary, did you know? Mary, what did you think it would be like to have a child who was the Messiah? Did it even kind of sink in on you, or was it just kind of too much to grab?
I think a lot that I didn't get the entirety of it. Sometimes I would think of him as my son and Joseph's son, and I wouldn't think of how holy and righteous he is. But then he made an effort, and I got a click in my head when he was 12 years old and he was at the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And we looked everywhere for him, but he went to the temple. We were upset and we were complaining about you left us and you were hidden. You know, we had to go find you. But when he said in those words of, I have to be about my father's business, it clicked that he may be my son, he may be Joseph's son, but he is ultimately God's son.
Mm-hmm. Wow, yeah, that's something that I think even a lifetime would be hard to comprehend that. So there are a lot of different questions we could ask about that, but let's go to chapter 3. Because again, as was mentioned, we don't have anything said about him between the ages of 12 and 30. But then beginning at 30, he began his ministry. Let me go ahead and skip over the middle here and move over to the apostles, because I want to ask the apostles a few questions here, and we'll let y'all, these are easy to do, but I just pass it back there around if you want to here. And again, this is allowing you to have your own opinion on some of this. But he began his ministry, he picked 12, we all know that. We talked about it in the Wednesday night class, Matthew 10, 2 and 4. Remember, the numbers for Dr. Pepper. But he picked them very specifically because he had a job he wanted them to do. So we don't have all 12 here. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We've got 9. And that's a pretty good representation. So let me ask, as his apostles, that ones that he picked, when did you begin to realize that Jesus was somebody special and not just another rabbi or just another person to follow? When was it in your time with him, from the time he called you, and you could early, late, middle? Is there a time when something happened that kind of the light bulb went off and you said, wow, this is somebody who's special, maybe even supernatural?
Well, for me, just an ordinary human being trying to eke out a living, trying to provide for family, basic substances of life. When I was out there struggling, trying to catch fish, trying to do the things that I would need to take care of my family, and all of a sudden I got to experience something that was beyond my grasp. The fact that I'm fishing, and as an experienced fisherman, didn't catch a thing. Then all of a sudden, this individual shows up and does something so miraculous that it caused me to believe there's something special about that person, to the point to where I'm willing to forego whatever I need to do for my family and follow him.
Wow, yeah. That was a big catch that day, wasn't it? Let's get a couple more. Anybody got one you want to share? What would be a time that you... And down there to Jerry again.
Well, I remember the time when we were out on this mountainside, and all of these people had been listening to Jesus. And we told him, you know, you need to send the crowd away to get something to eat. And he looks at us and says, feed them. And we look at him and say, what? With 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Are you kidding? There's 5,000 people here. But we fed them all. How did that happen?
leftovers, right? Let's get somebody. Carrie, on the back row there, what was the turning point for you?
Well, he was probably the only person I ever saw raise somebody from the dead.
Whew, yeah.
So that was kind of convincing as to the fact that he was somebody special. But all along, just his approach to life, the way he talked about his God, his Father, and the wisdom that he brought in his teachings, said this is a very special person.
Wow. And I think there probably was any number of times when you saw something miraculous that you had to say, wow, this wasn't just the average person. Let's throw something to throw a monkey wrench in it just a little bit here. And you could pass it to Bill or Ken or Danny, either one back there, since you all got it. When were you the most confused by Jesus? Can you think of a time when there was something that was going on and you were kind of like, I'm just not sure now. I'm not sure if I can figure out what's going on. Anybody have an idea?
Well, I got a little confused when he walked on the water because he was walking on the water and, you know, I'd like to walk out there with him, but I couldn't do it. And I thought, well, if he can do it, why can't I?
Mm-hmm.
And then I didn't do it. I started falling down and I don't like water. I was going to drown.
Mm-hmm. All right, Peter, good story. Ken, you got one? Or not Ken, whoever you are.
I think when he continually butted head with the spiritual leaders of his day, the scribes, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, it was confusing to know who was the right and who was wrong.
Oh, yeah. You had to kind of get your loyalty going there. Let me ask a question down here in the end. You've got it down there. Let me, what lesson or story you've been picked? It's easy. You can't go wrong with this. What lesson or story did Jesus tell that you loved the most? And I'm sure you heard some of those stories over and over and over again as there were different crowds. But what story did, whether it's a parable or a story, which one did you just love to hear the most?
I like the one about parable of the sower and the different seeds. That was really interesting and clever how he thought of that. That's the first to come to mind.
It's a good one. Anybody else have a favorite story you want to pass? He looked like he was holding on a story right there, right?
Well, I like the story of the prodigal son. I can relate that to so many of us today when you have a child go wayward and a child thinks that things aren't good at home and he thinks there's something, the grass is greener on the other side. And, of course, the prodigal son found out that wasn't the case and the willingness of the father to accept him back with all the glory and all the thing. And then the jealousy of the other son, seeing the other son, well, I didn't have all that. He thinks that he had a lot of fun, but he really didn't.
That is. It's got to be a class. Let me throw another one out there real quickly. Just one of you maybe can be willing to deal with this one. What were you thinking and feeling the night they arrested Jesus in the garden? That's a scary one. Anybody want to throw up a hand that down here to this, the guy in red?
Well, after having to come to believe that this guy was something special, that he was doing some pretty, unimaginable type things, the fact that they came to arrest him kind of sent fear through me in that it seemed to me that this thing is all coming to an end now. What are we going to do now? We're left without this leader that we had come to believe in. So what now? Mm-hmm. So that left me in a fearful situation.
Yeah, it's had to be scary and confusing, right? Let me take the microphone down here. Let's move on to the next chapter here and get, because I know we're running out of time here. Chapter 4. You've got to decide, you know, in the story of Jesus, you know, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is where it all comes to a peak, right? That's what it's all about. Everything led up to this, and everything after it is looking back on it. But we are fortunate here to have Joseph and Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene and Mary and Martha here. Just real, a couple of quick questions, and you can decide, both of you here together, Joseph and Nicodemus. Not too quick, though. What kept going through your mind as you witnessed his crucifixion?
Well, for me, it was like, how can they do this? Do they not know who he is? Have they not seen all the miraculous things he's done? Do these people not realize that they're killing the Son of God? Mm.
Go ahead. Yeah. Nick?
I mean, I was in the same boat, just looking at it, thinking, I'm wondering if they realize the mistake they're making. If you've studied the law as much as me and Nicodemus have, then you know the prophecies, you know what's been said about when he's coming. And if you listen to what he's saying, he's actually fulfilling all of them. And if you just keep your mind open to what he's saying and actually try and listen to understand, then you'd see that and you'd realize this is a big mistake that they're making.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, that's some rich stuff. Why don't we pass it over here to Mary Martha down in the end. We'll come back to Mary Magdalene in just a second. Let me just ask you, what did you think as you closed up the tomb? What was going through your head as you saw him close that thing and seal it up and put guards in front of it?
I was thinking, he raised our brother from the dead. Like, how can this be happening? How can his body be in there when he said he was going to have his kingdom? It was just so hard to understand.
You want to add to that, any?
I don't even know. It was that part where you're confused. He raised our brother, but now he's dead. Mm-hmm. We're closing up the tomb, and he said he's coming back, but
mm-hmm. Let me just get at all three of you all there. What did you think when you first realized that it was empty? Because Mary saw it first. What did it kind of say to you when you all of a sudden realized that tomb that was closed and sealed and guarded is now empty?
It was unbelievable. It gave me my excitement and my hope back, because here was this person who had believed in me and cared for me in spite of my past, in spite of things I had done, gave me hope and a reason to continue living, and then he was gone. Mm-hmm. But now he's missing. It gave me hope.
And then you were the first one to see him alive and had that first encounter with him. It had to make you feel pretty excited. You had to be a little speechless, right?
Extremely excited. I mean, wouldn't you be?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we thought he was gone. We thought we had lost him, and now he's back.
In the closing of the tomb, that was really, after seeing that his body was gone, looking back, that was really a test of faith and believing what he had told us and waiting for his return. And when the tomb was open and his body was gone, I was ready to find him.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we could actually expand that particular point a lot more, don't we? Because you guys all saw him for a good period of time after he was risen up out of the grave. Let's wrap up. I want you all to stay right here. I'll dismiss you in just a second. I want us to recognize that the last chapter is really what we do with the story, isn't it? The last chapter is how you and I respond to that. And when you recognize what that means is at some point, he needs to become Lord and Savior, but then on a personal level, because of who he is, he wants us to be his brother, because we're part of the family of God. You know, there is no other story that you and I can read or watch that'll tell us how to have a Lord who can save us. There's no story that you and I can read that has a character who died to save us for eternity. Now, there are lots of stories where you have a hero who died for other people, but there's no other story where somebody died to save me and to give me the opportunity to have eternal life. And there's no other story that has ever been told that provides a way, like you all were talking about, that I can literally become a child of God, that I can have that relationship that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit wanted us to start with. Again, there are stories that might motivate us, but there's no other story that will allow us to, again, become a spiritual, eternal being forever and ever. Amen, right? What an incredible story that is. Thank you guys for helping us. You can go back to your seats, and let's give them a hand for helping me here and being put on the spot. Thank you guys. You did such a good job. I purposely tried not to ask ahead of time because I knew a couple of them would say no. So let me just close this out real quickly here by mentioning a couple things to you. You know, there is a final chapter. I said there was five of them, but you and I know there's a final chapter. And that final chapter is, again, what do we do? I mean, we're the ones who live that out. We're the ones that go somewhere. The interesting thing about this story, unlike other stories, is that you and I decide the ending, don't we? Now, again, God put in place what's going to happen at the end, but you and I decide our ending to the story. And will it be a happy ever after story, or will it not? You and I are the ones that have to make that choice, and that's what's so powerful. Here's what I want you to remember as we leave this morning, okay? The story of Jesus is his efforts to give us a happy ending, right? Because he wants us to have eternal life. God so loved the world that Jesus came so that you and I can have eternal life. And so as you think about that, I just want to ask you as we conclude, you know, again, how will your story end? Nobody can do that but you. Nobody decides that but you. And think about it here. God gave you another year. We've got a week to go. It's almost going to be past. God has given you another opportunity this morning to think about your relationship with him. And again, Satan wants to keep us all distracted, but just think what you need to do to connect with God. If you need to talk to him this morning, do that, please. If you need to share with one of our shepherds and have them pray with you, they're going to be around the room. And certainly as a church family, if we can help you in any way reconnect with God, that will be the most important thing that happens this week. Is you reconnecting with God, strengthening that connection with God. If we can help you, let us know, won't you, while we stand and sing?
Oh, come.